I didn't even touch it yet. Well, good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. I would have liked to stay down there, but it's not quite big enough. I'd like to hide behind this a little bit. I think you see my legs shaking, and I'd rather not have you see that. Also, bodies are a strange thing. That you can be sweating and yet your hands are cold, and I'm kind of experiencing that. So anyway, thanks for praying for me, and thank you, Sam, for helping me out there in Sunday school, taking the class. I panicked about when he stood up and started reading, and he said, "This is a second lesson in Psalm," and I'm saying, "Did he do the wrong lesson? It's a third lesson." But he was on the right one, and then it hit me that I never gave you the study book, but you did well, so I guess you really didn't need the study guide. Okay. As I was trying to settle my thoughts on what to have this morning, my mind went to a phenomenon or a health crisis, whatever you might want to call it, that we've been experiencing the last 10 years or so, maybe even longer. We hear more about it, or anyway, we have. And it's the thing with food allergies, or just allergies in general. And if, you know, different ones of us here are familiar with it. Chasten's experienced it some. There's, for years of different friends, they've had, well, gluten, they have to be gluten-free, or they're different foods they can't eat, and everybody's different. No two people are the same, and when it comes to the food allergies, it's kind of like the same way. And when some people are born, they are allergies. Sorry, that's not quite right. They're not allergies. They are born with allergies. And the people with allergies, some are mild and some are major. And whether their symptoms are mild or major, there's a point where they start putting energies into figuring out what's causing the problems. They start eliminating certain foods from their lives, or certain things from their lives, to see if their quality of life improves. A lot of times that's certain foods, or maybe there's deodorants causing problems. Maybe there's certain animals. I had a nephew that every time he'd come around, he'd get a little, didn't feel good because of our dogs. He had a dog allergy. I've been amazed at what people do to figure out what's causing the problems. And I'm also amazed at what actually works when they start figuring out. It's like, oh, we can't do this and that. And it's like, how does that ever affect them? And I was kind of shocked that with Jaston, one of the number one things is cucumbers. It's like, well, what in the world is wrong with a cucumber that she can't have that? But then there's other things. An interesting part of this process is finding out what the allergy is and the things that cause it. And then there are those things that are neither good nor bad. Sometimes, I don't know if you ever ate something, you've ate it all your life, but every time you eat it, you kind of feel heavy. It's almost like it takes a while. It's harder to digest than other things. It doesn't make you sick, it does, and yet you don't feel real good on it, and yet you don't feel the best. And those things there, I would say, are gray areas, and that's what... When I was thinking about these food allergies and the things that you can have and you can't have that are kind of cut and dried, and then there's some things in between, they're gray areas. And then as I was thinking about that, I realized there's a spiritual parallel to that in our lives. We are all born in sin. Sin is the allergy in our spiritual life. It causes havoc in our spiritual life. And some people are born with an abundance of the sin nature. They pop out kind of like every child jumps out and kind of cries and it's, has a mind of its own, but some seem to be a lot worse and a lot harder to deal with. But others can show up with, and they're basically nice babies, and then some can go through their, it's almost picture perfect. But sooner or later, these people realize, every one of us realize that we have a sin allergy, and we take steps to remedy it. The remedy is accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior. When you do that, it is where true life begins. And Jesus, in his wisdom and love for us, gave us the Bible as an instruction manual, and his Holy Spirit comes in and indwells. He settles in and nestles in there and helps us in our Christian journey. As I was doing some research, I came across an article by John MacArthur, and I'm going to use a lot of that, a lot of his outline, kind of as a backbone for the message, and I tweaked it and changed some things, but it kind of gave me the outline, a thing to follow. He says in there, in this article, he says, "One of my joys as a pastor is to guide people through God's word and explain its implications on their lives. It thrills me to help others by clarifying a point of doctrine, interpreting a difficult verse, or answering any number of other questions. Among the concerns people raise, he says, I can't remember the last time someone asked me, is it wrong to lie? Is it wrong to cheat? Is it wrong to steal? Is it wrong to commit adultery? Is it wrong to murder? Is it wrong to covet?" He said it's been a long time since he ever had those questions asked, and maybe never. He went on to say, "It's also been a long time since anyone wanted to know, should a Christian read the Bible? Should a Christian pray? Should a Christian tell others about salvation in Jesus Christ?" He seldom is ever asked those questions. And you might be thinking, well, duh. That's just a given. If you know anything about the Bible, you wouldn't even ask those questions. The Bible is pretty clear about those things. These things are black and white. They are written down and period. You know where you stand. There's no really question whether it's good or bad. It's bad or good. You have to, whichever. The bad part, and then, studying about Christ and Jesus. There is, however, one class of questions that falls somewhere in the middle. These are the issues dealing with Christians' freedom, things like fall in the gray areas. And I guess if you wanted to put a title on my speech, I guess it would be The Christian Living Life in the Gray. What does living life in the gray look like? How do you navigate through the gray areas in life? What things in life fall in the gray areas? And I think, I don't know if there's a percentage, but over 50%, maybe over 75%, I think, fall in the gray areas. It's just life. God doesn't spell it out for us. But here are a few things that could fall in the gray areas. What entertainment is acceptable? What kind of music is okay? What can a Christian do or not do on Sunday? What about what you wear? What do you eat and drink? How do you spend your free time? And the list goes on. Does the Bible address those things? Some would say, no, the Bible doesn't address them. Do what you want to do. You're free in Christ. While it is true that the Bible doesn't specifically list every possible decision you'll face in life, it does address all choices with principles that govern Christian freedom. When you run your choices in the gray areas through the following grid of principles from God's Word, I trust you'll find both clarity and true freedom to live your life to God's glory. MacArthur has a list of questions to ask yourself. One, will it benefit me spiritually? Two, will it bring bondage? Three, will it defile God's temple? Four, will it cause anyone to stumble? Five, will it further the cause of evangelism? Six, will it violate my conscience? Seven, will it bring glory to God? Now back to the first question. Will it benefit me spiritually? All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. That's 1 Corinthians 10:23. A profitable thing is useful, helpful, or to your advantage to do. And the idea behind edify is to build up spiritually. So based on this verse, ask yourself, will doing this enhance my spiritual life? Will it cultivate godliness? Will it build me up spiritually? If not, you should seriously question whether that behavior is your best choice. Second question to ask, will it bring bondage? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. 1 Corinthians 6:12. The New Translation says it this way. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. The second part of the verse, Paul is saying, I will not be brought under the power of anything. If what you are considering can be habit-forming, why pursue it? Don't allow yourself to be in bondage to anything or anyone. You are a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. The third question to ask yourself, will it defile God's temple? Do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. Don't do anything that you know will harm your body or bring shame. It is the only instrument you have to glorify God. Romans 6:13 says, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. How you choose to use your body should always reflect your concern to honor Jesus Christ. Fourth question to ask, will it cause anyone to stumble? And MacArthur used the illustration of food because it was something that they dealt with coming out of the Old Testament laws into being alive in Christ and weren't worried about their eating. So he brings that, uses that illustration. We have our things today that we could talk about that are relevant for us. 1 Corinthians 8:8 and 9 says, food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care lest this liberty of yours somehow becomes a stumbling block to the weak. This is the principle of love. As Romans 13:10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And the New Living Translation says, love fulfills the requirements of God's law. If you know that your choice, what you consider in bounds and approved, causes another Christian to stumble and sin, love that brother or sister enough to restrict your own freedom. This is not very popular in our self-absorbed society, but it is biblical. To continue to indulge in a legitimate freedom that causes problems for another Christian is a sin. 1 Corinthians 8:12 says, for by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. If I encourage someone to do something they think is wrong, I am sinning against Christ. And verse 13 says, Paul says, If food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble. I guess that, to me, is pretty strong. It's like, well, why should I have restrictions because of your idea of right and wrong? But God says we need to consider our brother. And if we have true love, as you back up to love fulfills the requirements of God's law. And if I think that something I'm doing will cause you to sin and lose your faith in Christ, do I love you enough not to do it myself? The fifth question, will it further the cause of evangelism? Don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or the Church of God. I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me, I do what is best for others so that many may be saved. That's 1 Corinthians 10:32 and 33. Whether you're aware of it, what you allow or disallow in your behavior affects your witness for Christ. And keep in mind, the world is watching. It's an issue of testimony, what your life says about God. Your testimony either tells the truth about God or it tells a lie. The choices you make in the gray areas should reflect your concern not to bring offense to God's reputation, but to bring him praise instead. I must be talking too fast. And it's not good for me to go off script because I embarrass myself. So anyway, the sixth question, you might have a short service and an early lunch. I don't know. The sixth question to ask, will it violate my conscience? But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it, for you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. Romans 14:23. And going off script a little bit, but I think there's a difference between the Holy Spirit speaking to you and your conscience. There's two different things. If I have that right, you can correct me later. But our conscience is built up like our parents could have some convictions for something that's maybe in a gray area that we didn't do or they didn't do. And they had us children do it and build a conscience against it in ours. Like, well, there's some things that I, because of my upbringing, if I did, I felt kind of convicted. But I looked at it and said, well, it's a gray area. It's not a right or a wrong. But I didn't do it because I didn't feel good on it. And this is when it's talking about that convictions are good for you. They can help you, but it's not actually, conviction is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaking is a little different. I hope I'm not muddying the waters, but it says, if you have a conscience against something, don't go ahead and do it because you could be sinning. But really look into it and search out God's word and see if that conviction you have is based on Scripture and God is behind it. 1 Corinthians 10:25-29 contains three references to abstaining from a certain practice for conscience sake. Never train yourself to violate your conscience. If your conscience is troubled by what you consider, don't do it. If you're not sure about it, don't do it. It's hard to overstate the value of a clean conscience, but it is worth keeping your conscience clear so that your relationship to God will not be hindered. If you'll keep yourself in prayer and the study of God's word, you will inform your conscience so you can. Ephesians 5:8-10 says, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. The seventh question, will it bring glory to God? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. That verse summarizes the goal of all the principles that were shared. Our heart's cry should be to glorify our Lord and Savior with our lives. Think about your decision. Will God be glorified? Will God be honored? Will God be praised through it? So what questions do you have about the gray areas in your life or sometimes it's just life itself. There's so many questions, so many decisions to make that it can almost get us down at times, but keep God the focus. So what questions do you have? Run them through the principles above and enjoy your freedom in Christ. The freedom to be what He created you to be. The freedom to live life to the fullest. The freedom to live a life and as an example that others can follow. May we say along with Jesus, I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. John 17:4. I guess when I read that verse, it kind of hit me again that we have purpose in Christ. And sometimes I don't sit down and think that, or I don't study on it much, that God would, He put me here for a purpose. That He has something for me to do. What is that? Am I doing what He has me here to do? And in closing, may God richly bless each one of you with wisdom, understanding, and clarity of mind as you walk through and navigate the gray areas in your life. Walter, would you have a song? Okay, let's stand. I'll close in prayer and then we'll sing. So. Heavenly Father, thank you again for who you are. Thank you for your love to us. We benefit so much from that, and may we in turn be able to love those around us the way you would have us love them. And Father, as we go through life, may we live our lives in accordance with your will. May you give us that strength and energy. May we be conscious of your Holy Spirit. May we hear it. May we not be too busy and loud that we don't hear their still small voice that directs us in our lives. And Father, we just ask for you to continue to lead us in the days ahead, and each one that's here, may you bless them this coming week. And may we look back at the end of next week, may we look back and say it was a great time to be alive, living for you. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.